me to this place. Listen to what this says. Now, this is an article entitled, California Has a Bible Belt. California Has a Bible Belt. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully, okay? I'm picking it up in the middle of the article. Over the last several years, Central California has been dealing with a serious lack of rain. This drought has posed severe dilemmas for the area dubbed the food basket of the world. Chances are that that piece of fruit on your counter or the vegetables in your fridge grew in Central California. Is that true? And definitely, if you've eaten an Almond Joy lately, that came from Central California. At least part of it did. There is a spiritual drought here as well. Now, this is when it gets a little bit hard. There's a spiritual drought here as well, with irrigation needed to cultivate the soils of hearts where the word could be planted. Sadly, such planting has been limited to light sprinkles of moralism and the temporary dew of conservatism. Now, moralism is this. Let me just comment on this just so we're on the same page. Moralism is the code. Having the code and living up to the code. Well, let me just make one simple comment on that, okay? God gave us a code, and there's not been a person ever to measure up to the code, except one. And that was God himself who became a man. So Christianity is not about possessing the code and abiding by the code, because the code is in place, and we've never been able to abide by it. So we don't preach moralism, and we don't preach conservatism. I get excited about this. This is a gift. I'm enjoying my gift. For many Central Californians, that's you and me now, the gospel is limited to a prayer they prayed by their bedside at age 4. For some, the gospel is little more than a tract they hand out from time to time. For others, the gospel is trying to be a good person, going to church, being anti-liberal, or voting for the right candidate. Central California suffers. Now listen to this, because here's where the rubber meets the proverbial road. Central California suffers from a low view of God, a high view of self, and a minimal view of Jesus. Our only hope is found in the sovereign goodness of a great God, the matchless power of His Spirit, the timeless truth of His Scripture, and the life-giving gospel of His crucified Son. Guys, I'm here. I think I'm here. Because this is not about business as usual. It's just not. The gospel is something that rescues us, changes our life, and continues to change our life until we see Him face to face. And then you talk about change. Then change accelerates very quickly. I'm going to go up here now, because I guess that's what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm going to turn in my Bible to Psalm chapter 30, the 30th Psalm. This is you could classify this psalm as a thanksgiving psalm, and what the psalms do is the psalms give words to our experiences. They give words, but they're not just any words. They're words that express emotion. They're words that express meaning. They're words that come from the gut. It's gut level words. It's to read a psalm, to read one of Paul's letters can be an intellectual exercise because you're following an argument. Okay, you're following a sequence of propositions that are an argument, and Paul's arguing for something, especially in a book like Romans, and that's cool, that's good. You know, we can do that. That's wonderful. We get a lot out of that. But a psalm is from the gut. And it expresses an experience. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that we experience. Not just when we were four. And not just on Sunday. Or Tuesday afternoon. But something that's comprehensive. Something that is with us all the time. We can never run away from it. We are the possession of God Himself. And wherever we're at, we're His children. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's real. We're talking about something that's genuine. We're not talking about something artificial. We're not talking about something you open your closet and you put it on. And then you take it off and you put it in the washing machine and you wash it. You hang it up and you put it on again when you want to. We're talking about something that's real. Real. Psalm 30. This is going to describe the psalmist processing pain and being thankful for it because the psalmist has a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. Listen to what it says. Now, let me break it down first. Let me break it down for you so that we can get a handle. This is an attempt to put a handle on this psalm. Okay, the first three verses are personal. It's personal. The fourth and fifth verse talk about the team. The sixth through the tenth verse talk about a story. And then it goes back to the personal in verses 11 and 12. Okay, so chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read those. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. See, that's real. That's real. That's knowing that whatever situation you're in, you can call out on God knowing that He's listening. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So, we raise up our Lord because He lifted us up. We give more to God than a token of our appreciation. We give Him superlative praise because we bottomed out and He lifted us up out of that pit. And that's Christianity, folks. That's Christianity. It's being in a pit. It's bottoming out and then understanding that at the bottom of that pit, we cry out to God and He hears us and He rescues us. And some of you might be saying this. Some of you might be saying something along these lines. I have never bottomed out. I don't know what that's like. I've never been a drug addict. I've never been in serious sin. I have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, you do. What's your favorite sin? Somebody want to share? Of course you don't. Take that sin that you're struggling with, right? Take that one sin that you're struggling with, because there's not anybody in the room, I don't think, that would claim that they don't sin. Now take that sin and take it to its extreme. Take that sin and take it to its extreme. If you take that sin and take it to its extreme, you will find yourself in a pit. And you are only God's grace away from being in that pit. If Christianity is going to be real, if it's going to be authentic, if it's going to be vital, if it's going to be crucial, if it's going to be life-defining, it has to start with, God, you rescued me from a pit. I was a slave, and you set me free. I cried out in my pain, in my desperateness, in my helplessness, and you heard me, and you responded to me. And it has to be that, and it has to be that from the point that you get saved until the rest of your life. You're grateful that God saved you. He rescued you. He saved you. He drew you up. That's the word. The word is drawing up, just like you draw a bucket out of a well. You put it down. It's down there. You draw it up. That's what God did. Drew us up from that pit. That has to be our experience. We have to know that. We have to know that we're saved. We're saved from sin. It's not because we're especially attractive to God that we're Christians. God doesn't look at me and say, Dave, thank you. You did me a favor. You received me. You did me a favor. I'm so grateful for you. What would I do without you, Pastor Dave? What would I do without you? No, see, it works the other way. What would I do without him? And the reason that we have this, what we call Bible Belt Christianity, where it's nominal, where it's only a name, where you're a Christian only in name and it's not vital to your life, is because we've lost touch with that. We've lost touch with the fact that we've been saved, we've been rescued. We cried out. We're not self-sufficient. Where's your breath come from? The ability to cope? The ability to even process life? It all comes from the hand of a gracious, loving God. Oh, we so desperately need him. And that's where it starts, guys. That's where it starts. We can combat what this guy's talking about. We can combat it. We can be different. We can make a difference in this valley. But just starting in the right point. On our knees before God, crying out for help. And it has to be corporate. It can't just be personal. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. This is the personal part. I will extol you, God. I'll lift you up. Superlative praise. You can't praise God enough. You can't. You can't praise God enough. Superlative praise. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. In other words, Satan can't laugh at us. Satan can't laugh at us. None of our critics can laugh at us. None of our critics can embarrass us or humiliate us. We're in Christ. Oh, Lord, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. Oh, Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And in verse 4, this is corporate. This is the psalmist saying, okay, this is an individual thing. This is personal for you. And everybody ought to feel this personally, but we ought to come together as a group and do these two things for this particular reason, okay? And it says this, it's two imperatives and a reason. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Did we just do that? Did we just do that? Did we just sing praises to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name? I think we did. Did we do it from our heart? Did we do it all from this sense of being rescued and delivered and brought up from the bottom to the top? See, that's what gives your worship energy. What gives your worship energy? What gives it life? What gives it excitement? What gives it a dynamism? I think that's a word. It's dynamic. It's dynamic. What makes your worship dynamic is when it comes from grateful people. Grateful people. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. And then the reason that we all can come together and do that is this. We've all experienced this. Together we've experienced this. His anger is for a moment. We've all known the displeasure of God. Not in its fullest extent. No, the one who experienced the wrath of God in its fullest extent was Jesus, and what happened to him? That's the anger of God. The fury of hell was unleashed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we wouldn't have to endure his wrath in that way. But our insistence on living for ourselves and living apart from him has a price. The price of his displeasure. But here's what we can know, and here's why we can sing, because we know that his pleasure or his anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Have you ever been down, you've been down and wondered, when am I going to get up? When am I going to get up? You've been down, distraught, disappointed, just down. How low can you go? Not very low. It only lasts for the night. The sun will rise with healing in his wings. The sun will rise with healing in his wings. Anger lasts a moment. His lifetime is forever. I mean, his favor is forever. Joy comes with the morning. And then the psalmist tells a story. He tells a personal story. And the wonderful thing about the Psalms, the wonderful thing about the Psalms is they're not necessarily concrete in the sense that it's a specific story that David's writing about. He's writing generally so that we can plug our story in. He writes generally so that we can identify with what's happening. Okay, so here's what he says in verse 6. As for me, I experienced prosperity. I was on top. As for me, I was on top. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. This is going to last forever. There was a time in my life, the psalmist is saying, when I was on top and it felt like it was going to last forever. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. That's just imagery. It's poetic imagery. He's referring to himself as a mountain, and it doesn't get any stronger, more stable than a mountain. I was on the top. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, from that dismay, I cry. Just like Jonah, chapter 2. If you read the beginning of chapter 2, do you know where Jonah is in the beginning of Jonah chapter 2? Do you know where he is? He's hanging out in the belly of a big fish. Let the good times roll. Can you imagine the smell of those gastric juices? So often we sterilize this stuff. I was mentioning this in Sunday school because, you know, we kind of sit here and y'all are kind of comfortable, aren't you? You may be a little chilly, but you shouldn't be, I mean. And if you are, just do what Richard said and get up and move around. But we all experience relative comfort. We're not uncomfortable at all, necessarily. Maybe a little hungry, but not all that uncomfortable. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. And metaphorically speaking, we've been there too, haven't we? In his case, the walls of the stomach were closing in. He's in danger of passing into an intestine. Fishes have intestines, don't they? We feel the walls closing in sometimes, don't we? The psalmist is saying, that's my experience. I've experienced that. I know that. I know that. I know that. I know that from what's happened in my life. And I cry and I plead for mercy. And I reason with God. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Can dirt give you praise? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. We all have a story. I think we do. I'd be interested to hear your story. When you were so low, you didn't think you'd ever get up. But see, that's what Christ came for. See, that's what makes it so real, so vital, so urgent. He came for us those of us who've come to our senses, realizing that we can't do this by ourselves. And that's all he wants to hear from us. That's all he wants to hear is, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need you. The three words that God wants to hear from you more than any other words. I can tell you this. I know this. This is just about every page of the Bible. I need you. I need you. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. I need you. Verse 11 and 12 gets personal again. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Yeah, it's okay for Christians to dance. You've loosened my sackcloth. That's what people did when they were sorry. When they were in this state of sorrow and repentance, they put on this rough, coarse clothing like a potato sack. And they'd wear that around, and God said, no, throw that away. You don't need that. You've loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. I just can't help but think that a bunch of glad people would make a difference in Wasco. A bunch of people who are truly glad to be saved. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever, forever and ever. It was so refreshing. I'm going to come down here. So refreshing. I was in a pastor's meeting on Tuesday. And we were in Bakersfield at Dove Creek Community Church. So brand new church there. And it was an EFCA pastor's meeting. And of course, when pastors get together, it's it can be a terrible experience. It can just be awful because pastors have their own language, you know. And I hate the language. I don't even want to learn that language. Now, don't get me wrong. I like pastors. I am one. Okay. But I'm going to tell you another story. When I went to seminary, okay, I'm sitting in the back of the room with a friend. Did I ever tell you the story about the kid who asked a question that took 15 minutes to ask? A kid in a class asked a question, and I swear, it took half the class for the kid to ask the question. And 75% of the language that he used, I didn't understand. I turned to my friend, and I said, I am not going to become that person. I am not going to become that person. That was all for show. I'm not going to become that person. Well, I'm sitting in this pastor's meeting the other day, and I start to hear some of that language. And I start to see some of that taking place. And then we have lunch, and we have Chick-fil-A. It was good. And we're sitting in this group, and sitting next to me is a guy named Rich Jones. And Rich Jones is an EFCA pastor in Tulare. And we started talking. There was a bunch of us, and we were just talking. And it was cool because it was from the gut. And he was just talking about how he came to Christ and how his parents didn't know Christ and how when he came to Christ, his parents thought he was in a cult, just like my parents did. What's wrong with you? You're going to go off and wear funny clothes and chant funny things? And what happened to you? What is wrong with you? And Rich was talking about that. He was talking about how this happened in his life. And he was talking about how he's never gotten over that. He's never gotten over the fact that God reached down and rescued him. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you it over and here we go. Over and over and over again, I will tell you this. Over again. I don't care if you get tired of it. I really don't. God saved my life. This is not just an attachment to my life, guys. This is not just an attachment. This is just not another part. I have all this stuff swirling around, all this good stuff swirling around. In church, well, that's just a part. It's a good part, but it's just a part. No, it's not. It's not just a part for me. It's my life. And it's not just because I get paid, because I wasn't getting paid and I was going to church all the time and being involved in as much as I could. It's my life. My life is an expression of gratitude toward God. Thank you, God, for saving me. And that's the way it's got to be. That's why guys write articles about the Bible Belt in California. Because it's not like that. Because it's just like an accessory of clothing. It's just like a belt that you put on. I need it, you know, to keep my pants up, but it's not all that necessary. I mean, I could live without it. No, it's pretty serious to me. Are you getting that? I got some clarity here. Jesus is my life. My life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is revealed, I'll be revealed with him in glory. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was down, and he brought me up. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian. And I don't care what age you became one. I don't care how many times you've been to Sunday school or to vacation Bible school. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in love with the one who's in love with you? That's what matters. I got to stop. I'm wearing myself out. Probably you too. I'm going to pray, Jeff, so when I'm praying, you guys take over, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for everything. You've brought us to this place, and it's so much. There's so much here that we love about Wasco and about Grace Community Church, and it's such a gift that you've given us for us to be here, and we're so grateful for it. And yet you've given us a job to do as well. The task of helping people be renewed in Christ. And Father, I pray that we'd all just grow in our love for Jesus. And just open up our hearts to be loved by you. And I pray for this for Jesus' sake. Amen.